God permits times of helplessness and hopelessness to wean us from familiarity to walk in faith. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. You know, in times of helplessness and hopelessness, where do you turn to for help? You know, some folks turn to parents or to siblings, and others may turn to their spouse or a good friend, and still others may turn to a pastor or to a counselor. Are these the familiar people you seek when trouble surrounds you? Or are you a lone wolf? Is your usual way of handling times of helplessness or hopelessness to analyze the situation or to internalize it? Well, in today's program, Ken introduces us to Jehovah Shamar, the Lord Preserves, in a reflection from Psalm 121.
Hello, everyone. It's really good to be with you again. Today's meditations will be based on Psalm 121, and I've called this The Lord Your Keeper. It is both a theme and a title that arises from within the psalm. Psalm 121 is the second in a series of 15 short psalms, beginning from Psalm 120 through to 134, which have this subtitle appended to them, A Song of Degrees in the Old King James Version, or a song of ascents in the newer translations, implying that these were songs to accompany an ascending journey. And this is probably what they were, psalms or songs sung by pilgrims when they were approaching and ascending towards Jerusalem, which was situated on elevated and hilly ground. Pilgrims often made their appearance in the city of Jerusalem. They would come from all over the countryside and congregate in Jerusalem for the three great annual Jewish feasts, which were the Feast of Pentecost and Unleavened Bread, secondly, the Feast of Harvest or Weeks, which occurred at Pentecost, and thirdly, the Feast of Tabernacles or Ingathering. The first of these songs of ascents in Psalm 120 opens with these words, In my distress I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. It begins with a cry for help. But the real ascent or rising up or uplifting doesn't begin till the second song of ascents, which is Psalm 121 that we are considering today. And the first verse is this, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. The real uplifting begins when we lift up our eyes to the Lord. The title I've given to this psalm, The Lord Your Keeper, is taken from verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. This is actually one of the Hebrew names of God, and the phrase in the Hebrew is actually Jehovah Shomar. And the word to keep really means to attend to protect, and to preserve. This word occurs in various forms some 6 times in this single psalm. In verse 3, He who keeps you. Verse 4, He who keeps Israel. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. Twice in verse 7, sometimes rendered as preserve. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. And once more in the last verse 8, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in. So clearly and undoubtedly, this is the theme and an appropriate title for this psalm. We also find this key thought resonating in some of the other psalms. For example, in Psalm 116, Verse 6, The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and He saved me. Again in Psalm 145, verse 20, The Lord preserves or keeps all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. And the next Psalm 146, verse 9, The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked He turns upside down. Now back in Psalm 121, there are 4 movements in this psalm, or we can regard them as stanzas in a song, with each covering 2 verses. And in each of them, we see the Lord's restraining and guiding hand in keeping those who are His own. Let's look at the first stanza, The Lord Our Help, in verses 1 and 2. And notice that these verses are spoken in the first person, I. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. We'll call this the Lord our help, because it is a key word in the first two verses. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. Where do you look for help when you need it? For the believer, it's not in the yellow pages of the phone directory, but in the Bible pages. We lift our eyes upward, beyond the hills, to the God who made them. Here is a question and an answer. The question is, where does my help come from? And the answer is, from the Lord. Are we determined, like the psalmist, to set his gaze on God and not be downcast in his distress? The note of his question in verse 1, from whence comes my help, is not of doubt or fear, but rather of faith. Hills ahead look daunting and forbidding, especially if they stand in the way of our journey and we need to go through or over them. We can get tired just looking at them and thinking of the arduous climb ahead of us. I clearly remember a notoriously steep hill right outside our barracks during our days of national service training. And I had a little poster with exactly this psalm, Psalm 121, stuck on the inside door of my cupboard as a vivid reminder whenever I looked out with the daunting prospect of having to climb that steep hill. So this psalm has an especially comforting and strengthening memory for me. Are you surrounded or confronted by hills in your life? Do they look daunting and overbearing to you? As you lift up your eyes to those hills, and you wonder, like the psalmist, from whence comes my help? Remind yourself and say this aloud to yourself, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, including those hills. The Lord who made the heavens and the earth also made those hills, and He can level those hills, or He can help me to climb over those hills. But hills are also symbolic of security and strength. They stand for solidity and stability, especially when you are viewing them from afar. They have been there from as long as you can remember, and they are always there. There's something permanent about them that reminds you of the element of eternity. It brings to mind this line from Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 15, where Moses was blessing the children of Israel according to their tribes before his death. And this was part of Moses' blessing on Joseph, where he mentions a number of precious things. And then he says in Deuteronomy 33, verse 15, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills. There's something good and precious about the ancient mountains and the everlasting hills. So hills and mountains need not be a terror to us. Let them stand for the Lord and for His faithfulness, instead of being obstacles or burdens to us. And if we thus lift our eyes to the Lord of the hills and the mountains, we will surely begin to behold the precious things or the abundance of the everlasting hills. This must be how the pilgrims felt after their long and arduous journeys from the countryside as they approached Jerusalem. When they saw Jerusalem set among the hills as they approached and ascended toward it, their hearts began to beat with expectation. In times of helplessness and hopelessness, we should not look to our own familiar sources of strength and security. Instead, we should look to the Lord alone, always. God permits such times to wean us from depending on what is familiar to depending on Him in faith. And this is how we are trained to walk in faith. Let's consider the next two verses, verse 3 and 4. The Lord our watch. And this speaks of how the Lord prevents. Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. You see the preventive note there? He will not allow your foot to be moved, speaking of His preventive action for our good. The nature of the Lord's watch over us is constant. In modern lingo, it's 24 hours by 7 days a week. It's round-the-clock care, and God is never caught off guard. Imagine having a personal bodyguard or a carer who is on call at all times of the day as well as night. What a contrast this is to the limitations of human watch or human care. Just think of a babysitter or a lifeguard or a nurse having to keep a watchful eye over the little kid or those who are swimming or those who are sick. Even the best of such carers will miss some things some of the time. They can never be equally watchful all the time. They would have to take breaks. They would have to work in shifts. Their attention can be distracted by other things. They can only do one thing at one time. Such are our human limitations. But not so with God. He is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. He can be everywhere at the same time. He knows all things and He can do all things. He is always available. He is always accessible at any time we need Him. He keeps our foot and our steps from slipping and stumbling. He keeps us from false steps and unnecessary mistakes. That's the nature of His preventive watch and guard over us. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He shall neither slumber nor sleep. Slumber or sleep is the natural need and limitation of man. But God is not subject to it. We need nightly rest to recover from the burdens of the day. But God is both at rest and at work all the time. Even machines and computers need downtime. But with God, there is no downtime. There is no sleep mode. There is no need for a partial shutdown of normal functions. What a blessed assurance that is, to know the Lord our watch who prevents. In the next stanza, in verses 5 and 6, we see the Lord our shade, the one who protects. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord is our shade or our shield. He's like a screen shielding us from being smitten by the strong sun and from harmful overexposure to the ultraviolet rays of the sun. That is what sunshades and sunblocks do to prevent sunstroke and to keep us from the harmful effects of UV rays. So in a similar way, the Lord puts a spiritual sunscreen around us to neutralize the damaging effects of overexposure to the world. This acts like the sunscreen nettings which we sometimes see in nurseries for plants to protect them from the blazing hot sun. They need some sunlight, but not so much as to dry and wither them up. This is what the ozone layer in the Earth's atmosphere does for the Earth. It absorbs up to 99% of biologically harmful ultraviolet radiation from the sun. It's designed by the Creator for our preservation and protection, and man's indiscriminate and irresponsible use of the Earth is contributing towards the dismantling of this protective layer. We may not be always conscious of it, but it does us well to remind ourselves that the Lord is always watching over us, to prevent us from stumbling, and that He is also always our shade and our shield, to protect us from the harmful effects of the evil one. So let us not take it for granted, but let us be thankful for it. Notice that after the first stanza, in verses 1 and 2, which is in the first person, the rest of the stanzas are in the second and third persons. He, the Lord, will keep you and yours. So it's a general promise to all of God's people, just as it was for the psalmist. The Lord also provides a welcome shade or cover for relief and for rest in the heat of the day. If you have been traveling all day in the heat and dust over a long journey on a hot day, you will really appreciate what a simple shade or shelter is. Even just a little bit of shade and shadow provide some brief respite from the glaring and burning sun. Those of us who live in countries where the weather is really hot can identify with this. So in the same way, the Lord will be our shade and our shelter. He will provide us cover for relief and rest as we live and labor in the world. He keeps and protects us as we are very much in the world while not being of it, not belonging to it. In the Lord Jesus' high priestly prayer for His disciples, in John chapter 17, this is what He prays for in verses 15 and 16. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So he's praying very much within the will of God for us to be in the world, but not of it. And so he prays for God the Father to keep us from the evil one. Likewise, the Lord Jesus had taught us to pray in the model prayer, or what is sometimes referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but which is really a pattern prayer for us to follow. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So while we are not to be worldly in the wrong sense of being of the world, there is the right sense in which Christians should be worldly or world class, if you like, in the sense of being fully in the world, but not being overcome by it. The Christian will be in a position to be an influence for good and for God in the world. The fourth and the last stanza is in verses 7 and 8. "The Lord our keeper, he's the one who preserves." The Lord our keeper, the one who preserves. Verse 7, "The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore." There are two aspects here of his keeping. First, he keeps our soul. He keeps our soul from evil and from temptation as we live and labor in this world. That is what it says in verse 7, "The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul." He will provide spiritual immunity to contamination and perversion in the world. We are kept from being marred or scarred by the work of the evil one. He makes it possible for us to become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. It's both a humbling and a sobering thought to realize that but for the Lord's grace and keeping, we would have gone the same way as the worst of sinners. But not only does he keep our soul, he also keeps us in our service. And this is what the last verse 8 says, "The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." He keeps us in our service and all that we do when coming in and going out. In other words, in all our whereabouts and movements, in whatever we do and wherever we are. He keeps us when we are starting out on a project or a journey, and he keeps us when we are finishing it. He keeps us and our lives both in the public as well as in the private domains. And the manner of his keeping and preserving is continual. Even the personal computer protection software that we install in our computers have software licenses and shelf lives which have an expiry date. In fact, they often become ineffective when new worms or viruses start coming up. So we find even in the best of the technical arena, protection and preservation has its limitations, and they need to be constantly upgraded. But not so with the keeping of our Lord. We can rest in the eternal security of the Lord's keeping and perseverance for his saints. We are primarily kept by his faithfulness rather than just our own faithfulness. It is his preserving that keeps us persevering so that there is nothing to boast or to glorify in ourselves. So let us thank God continually and give him the glory and praise for keeping us for another week, another year. And a good way is to use Psalm 121 as a basis. I understand that it is traditionally regarded as a traveler's psalm for the Scots, who would read it before a journey. And that's also a very good practice. Let's lift our hearts and our eyes to Jehovah Shammah, the Lord our keeper, because the Lord is our help. The Lord is also our watch. He prevents us from taking the wrong steps and the wrong way. The Lord is our shade, who protects us from harm in the world. And the Lord is our keeper, who preserves us by keeping our souls and keeping our service. And a good benediction to close with in the New Testament would be from the little epistle of Jude, the last two verses, 24 and 25. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And may you be wonderfully refreshed by the Lord's presence and be reached by His Word.
The Lord keeps our soul from evil and temptation as we live and labor in the world, but not of the world. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us tomorrow when Kenneth brings us a series on the seven churches. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.